sins, God never runs out of his mercy. His mercy is forevermore. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, as we continue in our study in the book of Lamentations. Or you can turn in your worship guide. Well, no, I don't think we have that part. In your Bibles to Lamentations 3, verses 34 through 66, as we continue in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the heart of the book of Lamentations. As chapter 1 and chapter 2 looked at the destruction of Jerusalem that God brought upon his people because of their sins. Chapter 3 is the heart of the book. It's the heart of God. It shows us that God is a God of mercy, that his love never ceases. His mercies are renewed every morning. And so we're going to continue, having looked at the first part, verses 1 through 33, we're going to look now at the rest of the chapter, the heart of this chapter, verses 34 through 66. And as we look at these verses, hopefully our faith will be strengthened even in the midst of sorrow and affliction. And so if you would turn with me as I read verses 34 through 66 of chapter 3. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, and unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with clouds so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who are my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we come before your word, Father, may we hear your word to us today, that in the midst of sorrow or affliction or your discipline, that, Father, that our faith would be strengthened, be forged anew, as we trust not in this world, in our circumstances, in man, but that we trust in you, that we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we trust in the cross, in the gospel of our salvation. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. What happens in the midst of affliction when you call to mind the steadfast love of God never ceases? What happens in the midst of sorrow when you call to mind that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, who seek his face? What happens in the midst of God's discipline of your sin when you recall that the Lord will not cast off forever, but has compassion in his heart, for his heart is one of steadfast love? What happens is exactly that hope will spring eternal from the face and heart of God as one reflects on the nature and the character of our Lord God. And this is what Jeremiah showed us in the first part of chapter 3, that in learning to lament and learning to cry out in the midst of our sorrow and affliction, that this hope springs from the truth that we recall to mind as we think of our great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 33, we encountered three truths about God that are important to reassert or to go over again before we move on to verses 34 through 66. First, in verses 25 through 30, we saw that affliction should be endured with the hope of God's salvation. That God's salvation is our ultimate hope in this life. Not our circumstances, not man, but Jesus Christ in his salvation. Secondly, in verses 31 through 32, we saw the truth that affliction is temporary and it's tempered by God's compassion and love, that he does not cast off forever. And thirdly, in verse 33, we saw that God does not delight in affliction, but he desires that all should reach repentance. This is his heart, that man would repent from his sin and turn to his son, Jesus Christ. And here then, in verses 34 through 66, we're going to see how the prophet Jeremiah continues to look at the truths about God in forges an ever-strengthening faith from the ashes. And so here in these verses, we're going to encounter five more truths about God that give us hope in the midst of sorrow and affliction. Five truths about God that will help you and will help me forge a stronger faith that rests not on our circumstances or man or whatever else, but rests solely on the character and nature of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what is this faith that is forged from the ashes after the fire has consumed everything? We saw in the first two chapters how God's punishment has consumed the temple, the city, and his people. And so Jeremiah is wrestling with what God has done to his people, and through the ashes, he has forged a stronger faith as he looks at who God is and what he is going to do for his people. And so we're going to see five truths that will help us, just like the prophet Jeremiah, to forge an ever-strengthening faith in the midst of sorrow and affliction. And these five truths are: God is just, God is sovereign, God is holy, God is good, and God is a merciful judge. You'll find those on the inside of your worship guide in outline form. God is just, God is sovereign, God is holy, God is good, and God is a merciful judge. So the first thing we see in verses 34 through 36 is that God is just. God is just. And therefore, because God is just, God does not approve of injustice, even among his own people. Look at what the prophet Jeremiah says in verse 34. He says, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. And so these injustices, which are not really to spell out every injustice in the world, but certainly to give a understanding of injustice that his people were doing in Jerusalem and Judea, that the prophet spells out. That first we see in verse 34, the injustice of mistreatment of a prisoner just because he is a prisoner. And so God, he commands us to treat prisoners well, to visit prisoners. In fact, is one of the commands we have as Christians. And so here it's an injustice to mistreat a prisoner. He goes on in verse 35 about the injustice of the denial of justice. That to deny someone justice is an injustice. And he says, before the Most High. In other words, he's saying it's foolishness to deny a man justice before a God who sees everything. A just God who sees everything. It's an injustice to deny a person justice. But thirdly, in verse 6, we see the injustice of the deliberate twisting of a man's right. And so we see there, he says, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. And so a person's going to court trying to right a wrong. And so it's being twisted and subverted. And so there's an injustice there. And so the point of this, the prophet Jeremiah is spelling out, is the fact that God is just and he does not approve of injustice even among his own people. The suffering of Jerusalem, the suffering of God's people, you see, is not unfair because they had committed these injustices, and God is just. He's a God of justice. And so this means that God is perfectly righteous in his treatment of his creatures, of mankind. That God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, as Scripture tells us, like in Acts 10:34, that he shows no partiality. He treats everyone perfectly righteously. And therefore, because he is just, he has commanded us that we do not mistreat others or do injustice to others. And when people do, he carries out his just judgment against those who commit injustice. And part of God's justice is the fact that not only does he punish evildoers, that he does not forget to reward the righteous. And so God is just. This is an important truth as Christians, as we look at the world, because when you look at the world, what do you see? You see nothing but injustice, right? One after another after another. Even in the most free forms of government, because people are sinners, there's going to be injustice. But God is just, and his justice is an indispensable part of his character. His justice is as much part of his character as his love. The Bible tells us that God is love, but God is also just. And God is merciful. We saw that God, his mercies are renewed every morning. His mercy is more. That is a part of who he is, but so is his justice. And you know, if God wasn't just, sin would run unchecked. Evil, if God wasn't just, then evil wins. There would be, if God wasn't just, there would be no reward for obedience, and there would be no motivation for obedience. But besides that, if God wasn't just, we couldn't respect and follow and be obedient to a God who doesn't punish injustice. We couldn't be obedient to a God who isn't just and right all the wrongs that are committed against children in this world. But we have a just God, and he sees injustice. And he calls us as his followers to be just and to do justice. This is what Micah 6:8 says. What is it that God has shown you, O man? Do what is good. You act justly, and you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. And so God is just, and he pours out his justice not only among the righteous, thing we see here in verses 37 and 38 is not only is God just, but that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Therefore, the conclusion of the prophet, the conclusion of the Bible, is that all affliction is from his hand. And so there's no point in arguing. That's what the prophet Jeremiah says here. Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? There's no part arguing with God, who in his providence has ordained all things, that he is sovereign over affliction. Look at what the prophet writes. He says, who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And so the first thing we see here that the prophet Jeremiah is telling us about God's sovereignty is that the Almighty God has, that he has power over all things. He's in control of all things, to include our moral decisions. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Amos chapter 3 verse 6 says it this way. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? So God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. And so Jeremiah is, here's the truth that Jeremiah wants us to understand, to walk away with. That any event that happens, because of anything that we may speak or do, happens only if God sees to it that it happens. Who has spoken it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded. Therefore, all things come from the mouth of God. That's what he's saying here in verse 38. It's not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. That good and bad come from the command of God, from his degree, his decree, his providence. Now, it's very important to understand, having said that, that you understand that this does not mean that God participates in evil. This does not mean that God is evil. The Bible is very clear that God is just, that he is holy, that he is good. And so God doesn't participate in evil. He's not evil. This is his providence. This is his sovereignty. That God is in control, that he has created all things, and he's not a manager over all things. That's often how people think of God's sovereignty, that God is just managing what happens, and he doesn't really have any control, and he's just trying to make sure things don't get too far out of hand. And the more injustice in the world is because God's having some difficulty managing what's going on. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God we serve. will punish sin, but in his mercy, and because he's also love, that he provided a way for you and for me that we might find salvation from his own hand. The only one who could save us. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, tell us exactly what he did for us, for all who trust and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is holy and just, and he must punish sin, but he rewards the righteous, those who believe in Jesus Christ, with righteousness and salvation. And in doing so, he has shown him to be just, but not only just, to be the loves what is good and holds fast to what is good. And so you can ask that question. Are you loving others with brotherly affection? If you have trouble loving other Christians, then you should examine yourself and say, why do I don't love other Christians with brotherly affection? Are you fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? Do you rejoice in hope? Are you patient in tribulation? Are you constant in prayer? Do you seek to contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality? This is just one passage. There's many different passages that you can use to take stock of your spiritual condition. Asking yourself questions like this, this is one way to do so. And when you see and answer honestly, eventually you're going to see, because this will be true of all of us, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then what do? You repent. That's what he says here, right? You repent. In verse 40, he says, and return to the Lord. That's what it means. Repentance is returning to the Lord. And so it's to turn away from your sin and turn back to God. This is true repentance. This is repentance. And so to come to Christ, if you're in Christ or you're going to come to Christ, it involves confession and repentance. It is to, in humility, seek God's grace. It is to trust in Christ's death and his resurrection. And it's to trust that through the cross that Christ has justified you. God is just and the one who justifies you through faith in Christ Jesus. And so, dear one, I would say to you today, wherever your sin, whatever sin you're struggling with, turn away from your sin and turn to God. Repent. Confess. Repent. This is the start of the Christian life. For those who aren't in Christ, that's where it starts, through confession and repentance. But this is part of the ongoing life of a Christian, to return to the Lord as we struggle with our sin. In verse 41 then, having seen that God is good because he calls us to repentance, we see that God is good because he transforms our hearts from sinner to saint. Look at what he says in verse 41. He says, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Let's lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. First of all, that's the idea of worship, right? And so Jeremiah is telling us that we need to worship the Lord God, that when we confess and repent and turn to him, then we are to worship him. And so as the saints of Christ, the saints of God, we're to gather and worship him. And so he's calling them to worship God, but he's calling them not just to worship God externally by lifting up their hands. He's calling them to worship God internally with uplifted hearts. And so basically what Jeremiah here is telling us, that our transformation, as we confess and repent and we're transformed by the gospel, it must not just be an external obedience. You see, coming to church on Sunday morning is an external obedience, right? Now, it could be an internal obedience because you really love coming to church, but from our perspective of one another, we can't see the heart, right? We can only see you and see actions. And so it's an external obedience, and it's an important obedience. But more than that, we don't just want to gather and come to church. We want to actually worship the Lord with our heart, right? And the way we demonstrate that, right, is we sing praises to him. And so it comes out through our lips, and we're praising God for what we feel in our heart. Or we're praying to him. And so this is what Jeremiah is calling for, that we not just worship him externally, but internally, that we have a desire and delight in the Lord. And you know what? This is something that only God can do. Only God can do that transformation, what he has done through the gospel and through his Holy Spirit. And it's what he promised. In fact, this is exactly what he promised Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34. Here's what he wrote and said to the prophet. He said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And he's talking about after the exile and they come back. He says, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And the book of Hebrews tells us that this prophecy was fulfilled through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That God is the one in Jesus Christ who wrote through his death and resurrection, and the power of the Spirit wrote his law upon our hearts. And so God has done this for us in Christ Jesus. He has transformed us. He's good that he just didn't save us, but he's transforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so God is good and transforms us from sinners to saints, but in verses 42 through 47, we see that God is good, and he reveals or shows us truths about himself and about humanity. Look at what he says in verse 42 through 47. He says, we have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. And so the first truth we see is that man is sinful. This is a truth we've already talked about, but it's important to keep in mind why God has done what he has done. It's because man is sinful. This is the basic sin of man, our rebellion against a just and holy God. Man is sinful. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 7, where the Apostle Paul calls people apart from Christ sons of disobedience or children of disobedience. Man is sinful, but God is holy. This is what we see in the rest of these verses, where the prophet says, you have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the people. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. And so we see here that God is holy and just and pouring out his anger upon their sin because they have rebelled against him. And so God disciplined them through his judgment upon them. But not only do we see that God is good and shows us truths about himself, about man, but God is good and he gives us an example concerning how we can lament for our sin. The title of our series in the book of Lamentations, I've entitled it, is Learning to Lament. Learning to cry out to God in the midst of our sorrow and affliction, and learning to cry out to God for our sin. And we see that here in this in chapter 3, we have an example of the prophet Jeremiah lamenting over his sin. And it's an example for us. Look at this lament that he has. He says, my eyes flow with rivers of tears. This is verse 48. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees, and my eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. And so we see here, thank struggle away. Hebrews 12 through 4 tells us, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And we're called to struggle, that when we're saved and we become Christians, God doesn't take away our struggle with sin, does he? That we still struggle with sin. And we're called to struggle. We're called to kill sin and struggle with sin. And one way we can do that is to lament over our sin and cry out to the Lord and plead with him. And so the prophet here gives us an example. And so as Christians, we should consider the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sin, that he took our sin upon himself, that our sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. So our struggle over sin isn't about whether or not we're saved, right? We're saved, but we're to struggle over sin. And so we can, like the prophet, reflect upon our sinfulness and the sorrow that our sin has caused. And then let us lament until the Lord responds in some way, whether he assures our heart or he takes away that particular struggle or whatever it may be. And finally, in these verses of God is good, in verses 52 through 57, we see that God is good because he forges know all this, we can come to this conclusion because we've already seen that God is just, that he's sovereign, that he's holy, and that he's good. And that he will repay. He will take vengeance upon the wicked. This is Jeremiah's desire. That God who grants mercy and will grant him mercy will also carry out his curse against those who oppress, who commit injustice. And so we go back to Romans chapter 12. For the Christian, that why we might cry out to the Lord in this way, we don't respond. We can cry out to this way, to the Lord in this way, the way the prophet Jeremiah cries out here, because we know that God is a merciful judge and he'll respond. And because he does, and because he will, we don't have to take vengeance ourselves. That we can leave it in the hands of God. In fact, this part of our text of chapter 3 starts off, you know, talking about injustice, to crush underfoot, to deny a man justice, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. And the reason that we can say that God is a merciful judge and trust in him is because we know that God will take vengeance, and therefore we can leave it in his hands. Romans 12:9, the prophet, not 12:9, I'm sorry, 12:19, the prophet, the apostle Paul tells us, not to avenge ourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he's a merciful judge. The God who gave mercy to us will judge the wicked, and because he will do so, and he will take vengeance upon the wicked, that he has appealed to us, he has called to us, he has commanded us as his people to show mercy, to repay evil with good. That's what it, if you go on, in verses 20 through 21 of Romans, that's what it says. It says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so as we look at these truths here, this is one of the conclusions that we can get based on the character and nature of God that the Apostle Paul draws in Romans 12. That we respond that way because that's the way that God has responded to us. And he will respond to those who commit wickedness. Reward to the righteous and punishment to the wicked. And so, friend, I would ask you today, where is your faith? In the midst of whatever sorrow or affliction that you may be going through, call to mind that God is sovereign and holy and just and good and merciful. In the midst of sorrow, call to mind that God is good and cares for his people. In the midst of his discipline, call to mind that he will not cast off forever. And so if you're here today and you're under a dark cloud, being consumed by the fires of sorrow or affliction, let the Lord Jesus Christ forge for you a stronger faith.